You may have noticed the theme of the hymns selected, storms and troubles and such, so you know where I'm going this morning. John chapter 6, continuing our study in the Gospel of John. Now, as we consider the Gospel of John this morning, as we study this, I'm going to be looking at the other accounts in Matthew and Mark as well. And I'm going to be referencing several scriptures this morning. I don't expect you to turn to them all. If you want to write them down, I encourage everyone to take notes, to write stuff down, write verses down. You never know when that may come back to you later. So I just encourage you to follow along as best as you can with that, not necessarily having to turn to every passage this morning. Well, we're in John chapter 6, and we left off in and around verse 15, after Jesus fed the multitudes, and then the reaction of the people, that they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world," but Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. And that's really where we left off this morning, last week, where we're going to pick up this morning. And let me pray for us once again. Father, we seek this morning that you would indeed bless the teaching of your word, that you would help us to understand, and that you would help me, and that Christ would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up, and because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. And he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So we see here the fifth sign thus far in the Gospel of John. First, when Jesus turned water into wine, and then as he healed the nobleman's son, then he healed the lame man, then he fed the multitude. And here, this morning, as we read, Jesus walking on water. Now, the details of this miraculous thing that Jesus did as walking on the water, we won't get into all the details necessarily of that today. We will look at more of an application this morning. But just as this is coming off the heels of Jesus providing food for the multitudes by supernaturally taking 5 loaves, barley loaves, the cheap bread, and 2 fish, and multiplying it so that there was more than enough food to feed more than 5,000 people. When people saw the sign he performed, their response was not to bow down to worship him, to worship Christ, and to surrender their lives to him. No, their response was to try to take him by force, kidnap him if necessary, and to make him king, as A.W. Pink says. Instead of falling down before him as undone sinners, crying for mercy, instead of prostrating themselves at his feet in reverent worship, instead of owning him as their blessed one, worthy of their heart's adoration, they would take him by force to make him a king for their own ends, thinking that he would lead them in a successful revolt against the hated Romans. So their motives were quite different than spiritual motives. Jesus withdrew from this. He withdrew from them as he went to the mountain by himself, as he often did. His disciples, the disciples, when evening came, went down to the sea. To gain a better understanding and to gather more information on what is recorded in John, it's recorded briefly in John, we'll need to go to the other Gospels to take a look-see and to get the full account. Let's start in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. John chapter 6, 45. Excuse me, Mark 6. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethesda. So you see, Jesus made them go. He sent them. While he, Jesus, was sending the crowd away, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to do what? To pray. More specific. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them, the disciples that he sent out, straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. For they had not gained, this is a very important verse for us to comprehend, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. For their heart was hardened. So even though they just witnessed Jesus feeding the multitudes and seeing that they all ate and were fed well and there was leftover fragments, still their hearts were hardened to this. This helps us understand why they responded this way. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. But their hearts were hardened. How about Matthew? Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verse 22. More details for us. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost or a phantom." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter, he gets brazen, and Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." See the response of worship we find there. So we begin looking at their journey, on their journey of the Sea of Galilee. Let's be reminded of a few facts. The Sea of Galilee, 60 miles approximately north of Jerusalem. Fresh water fed by the Jordan River. The surface of Galilee was 700 feet below the Mediterranean Sea, roughly 13 miles long and 6 to 8 miles wide. So technically you could swim across, but it would take you a while. The sea is surrounded, with exception to the south side, surrounded by mountains and cliffs, some mountains rising to 2,700 feet. And so cool winds would rush down the slopes, combining with warmer winds and the warm surface of the lake, which created a violent effect, violent storms, including rough seas. If you've ever been out in a boat and you've been caught in a storm, you understand what this must feel like. You can relate in some level. As we focus on the similarities of the account as it relates to the life of the church, and more specifically, the life of the Christian, that's what I want to look at this morning. Considering that the disciples were sent out and they are in a storm, we are to be reminded that Jesus sends us out into darkness and into the storms of life. Jesus sent his disciples on a journey with a destination in mind. We consider the descriptions given in the verses that follow, and even more specific in the accounts that we read, that those disciples in this little boat sound a lot like us. As Richard Phillips says, the boat provided a picture of the church. As we know, the pilgrimage on earth here as Christians is far from a picnic and is oftentimes found entrenched in troubled waters, in violent storms, and not just smooth sailing. As the book of Acts tells us in chapter 14, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We go through many trials, as some here have experienced recently, maybe going through trials now. Jesus says in John 15, I'll read these for you. You can jot them down if you'd like. John 15, 18 and following. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. For you, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you, Christian, I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, says the Lord, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So we're reminded of difficult times that we face. We're reminded of how the world oftentimes responds to us as Christians. Even our own family members at times, those who do not know the Lord. Because they are of darkness and we are of light. And darkness does not want light in their lives many times. And in John 16, 33, I read this for you as well. These things, Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, says Christ. I have overcome the world. That's who we take courage in this morning, in Christ alone. 2 Timothy 3, 12, I'll read this for you as well. If I can find it. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not they may be, It's not a possibility. It is they will be. So as the disciples were sent out on the sea, they were surrounded by darkness. Sounds familiar for us as Christians this morning. As we live in the world, we are not of the world, but we remain in the world. We are surrounded by darkness. And someone who remains in darkness, who is not a Christian, they don't comprehend it. They cannot see it because their eyes are blinded to it. They may see evil and say, wow, that is an evil thing. But to truly have light and to truly know the light, then you see true darkness for what it is. Darkness can be defined simply by saying it is the absence of light. Indeed, before God said, let there be light, there was darkness. Darkness oftentimes is associated with chaos, evil, judgment, affliction. Job 21:17 reads, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out, or does their calamity fall on them? Psalm 91:6 speaks of pestilence that stalks in darkness. Darkness at times equated with death. And we could go on and on. There's scripture after scripture. But there's also what I've alluded to is spiritual darkness as well. I'll read. I encourage you to follow along. If you're in the Gospel of John, you may as well turn with me. In John 1:1-5. And then we're going to go to John 12. Look at a couple verses. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, here it is, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. And then in John 12, Jesus says to the disciples, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. And that would be an encouragement for any in here this morning who are not walking with the light of the world. That would be a strong admonition for you to, as you're being exposed with more and more light, as the gospel is being preached, that there will be a time that the light might not be available for you, and you will remain in darkness. And then, I believe it's 12:46, Jesus says, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. What encouragement that is for us. I have come, says the Lord, as light into the world. Everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Even as we as Christians go through the dark waters, the dark times, if we know Jesus, He is the light of the world, and He illuminates, His Word illuminates our path, and He is with us. And as Christians, Paul tells us something in Ephesians 5. I'll read it for us as well. Speaking of light and darkness, keeping in mind the disciples were sent out in darkness, but they were not of darkness, but they were sent out in darkness. We as Christians, we live in a dark world, but we are light. Ephesians 5, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. See the contrast. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, what things? The things I just read. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not, Christians, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness. That used to describe us. Not only did we live in darkness, but we were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For as the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And he continues, do not participate, those who are of the light, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. So we see the condition of darkness as it relates to the darkness around us as Christians, as darkness spiritually of who we were before God made us into light. And he calls us out of darkness, spiritual darkness, then sends us back into darkness because we are light. Also, the sea that the disciples were sent out on became stormy. A strong wind began to blow. Just as we, as believers, face strong winds of the world as they continue to blow and blow and blow and seek to make us fall. Yet our anchor holds. Our anchor is Christ. The life of a Christian is not smooth sailing. Sometimes storms can come out of nowhere. Oftentimes you'd see that in Florida. Storms, they come all the time, but sometimes you think that you've got a little bit of time. You don't. It'll be there before you know it, and lightning capital of the world, I think. And that's not the way I wanted to go, so I'd be quick to get out of there as fast as possible. But storms can come out of nowhere. We know this as Christians. We're going along with our life, serving the Lord, and boom, a storm comes. You ever been on a boat in rough seas? Once you get seasick, there's no turning back, is there? They talk about this sea legs thing. You know, sailors get the sea legs after being out in the sea. I never got sea legs. I was the seasick one. Even when I had a boat, my own, and I was driving it, I got seasick once. Pretty interesting story. Seasickness really has nothing on food poisoning, though. That is quite the event. But when you get to shore, after you've been seasick, you want to kiss the ground almost, because it almost immediately goes away because the storm is over and you got through it and you know that another one's going to come at some point. And as we get out of the storm and we just praise God, as the phrase goes, kiss the sun. Embrace the Savior as we would. Run to Christ, as we would say. The storms of life can rock us to and fro and take almost everything out of us. Doesn't it seem that way at times? But when Jesus is with us, and when we are trusting in him, and he is our Lord and our Savior, it is quite different than when trying to navigate through rough waters without the Lord. Because he is at the helm, if I can use that vernacular. The disciples were in a storm because Jesus sent them into the storm for a reason. Peter had something to say about storms. Specifically, he said trials, tribulations. I'll read it for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following, if you want to write it down. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed. Here it is. You've been distressed by various trials, knowing that, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter got it. He was in it. He walked through it. J.C. Ryle says, trial is part of the diet which all true Christians must expect. It is one of the means by which their grace is proved and by which they find out what there is in themselves. Richard Phillips says, our sweetest times of communion are often meant to prepare us for trials to come. And trials are intended to cure us of spiritual pride or presumption. So trials or troubled waters have such a purpose in our life, brothers and sisters. Why do we have storms? Well, some application for us. Well, for our sanctification and growth. Really, the disciples obeyed the Lord and went into the sea. The sea became stormy, and they stayed there, and they did what? They kept rowing. They kept going. As Jesus was on the shore and could see them, just as we go through the storms of life, and we keep rowing, and as Jesus sovereignly oversees us, and we row not in our strength, but in the power of God's Spirit. Sometimes storms are for our chastening, for our disobedience, like in the case of Jonah, one of my favorite Old Testament books. Chastening. Jesus has his eyes on his people, and he comes to us just at the right time, his timing. And we think, wow, it's just the right time. But he's sovereign. He knows when we need the measure of grace that we need. As I've spoken a little bit on grieving over the last few days, there's times as we've all grieved, there's times when we have just the darkest hour, it seems. And the waters are so stormy. And the pain is so hard. And then God gives us this. He gives us grace in that, but then he gives us this measure of comfort. for the little bit of time. And then there may be the dark times again, the harder times. And then he gives us the measure of comfort, as he is just so good to us and he knows what we need. It's interesting, and you can read this later in Mark chapter 4. This was not their first storm experience, the disciples. A time happened before the reading of the multitudes, before the feeding of the multitudes, not reading to them, that there was another storm before this, and Jesus calmed the seas. And so here they were now in another storm. Did the disciples remember this while going through this storm? When we go through something in our life, are we reminded of what God did through us and for us and how he comforted us in the previous storm we walked through, we navigated through or sailed through by his grace? And we say, God did that and helped me through before. I trust in him to do it again. Remember the 12 baskets, the leftover fragments that the disciples had after the feeding of the multitude. It may be that they had those baskets with them in the boat. As James Boyce points out, Jesus' supernatural ability and power would have been under their very noses as they rowed through the tempest. So as they rowed through, a reminder of what Jesus had just done was before them. It doesn't say that this time in this storm that they were frightened by the storm. They were frightened because they saw what they thought was a ghost or a phantom, which I could venture to guess that if any of us here saw that, we'd be quite frightened as well. Talk about walking on water. I'd be out getting away from that as quickly as possible. They were frightened. Yet Jesus is able to get them, and he was able to get them where they needed to go. Their journey's end. Just as Christ is able to get us where we need to go. Through the storm, whether large or small from our perspective, Christ gets us through. But then there's those who do not know Jesus, and they have no anchor. They have no captain of their souls. They think that they are the captain of their life. Well, that will end up shipwrecked. That journey without Christ, that voyage, ends up in hell, separated from Christ. One who would say and think that they're the captain of their life, that they can get through it and navigate through whatever they need to get through, and they keep rejecting Christ, the journey's end will be hell, judgment, and the wrath of God. But it is the kindness of God that leads one to repentance. One reason we have storms in life is because we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that good news for us? So when you consider that, what I just said, and you consider what I just mentioned about Christ, everyone in here really needs to know and to ask, do you know him? Is he your Lord and your Savior? And if you have doubts, I'm going to be right up here afterwards, after the sermon this morning. If you need to know more of what it means to follow after Jesus Christ, I'm here to counsel with you on that regard. Do not leave this place on your way to hell. Leave this place knowing Jesus, repenting of your sin, and on your way one day, journey's end, to heaven, and knowing Christ, navigating through the storms of life. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you pull us out of darkness, you turn us into light. We walk, and we live in a world of darkness, but you're the light of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you have opened our eyes, those who trust Jesus, who are born again, you've opened our eyes. And we've seen the light, and we follow the light of life, Jesus Christ. And you send us oftentimes into storms. And you get glory out of it, Lord. We want to see you glorified in the storms in our lives. And you help us navigate through. We thank you, God, that you're Lord who does not leave us nor forsake us. In our darkest times, we look to you and we can sing, "Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul," as we hang and cling to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.